So I was preaching at a funeral of a family member just about a month ago, and in my preparation for that funeral, it just got me thinking deeply about life. Now, I've always thought deeply about life. I don't know if you knew that about me or not, but I think deeply about a lot of different things, and I kind of obsess over those at times. But I can remember a point in my life where I was searching for meaning and purpose. I didn't know why I was here on this planet. I didn't know my purpose. I didn't know which direction I needed to go in life. I didn't know why I was even here. And so that's kind of the focus of my message during the funeral, was just in general what our purpose is in this world. And whenever I kept thinking about it after the funeral, I thought, this is something I think that the entire congregation needs to hear about. Because we just get so worked up in life. We get so busy. And I understand, I've made the excuse as well. I'm busy. But busyness doesn't have to distract us from our true purpose in this life. Our busyness is just an excuse. We're just saying that we're deciding to focus our attention elsewhere instead of on God. Now, whatever it is that we're doing, whoever we're talking to, whoever we're interacting with, we should always have it in the back of our mind, our true purpose, which is to love God, to be in a relationship with Him, and to attempt to show that to everybody else around us. So I pretty much gave away what the purpose is. It's to be in a relationship with God and to allow that to affect every part of your life. But I wanted to kind of go through the scriptures that support that. We're going all the way from Genesis to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to Revelation today. So just kind of put your seatbelts on, and we're going to get through this, okay? We're going to start off with God's creation. So God created everything. Now, we take that for granted because we just kind of come to church on Sunday and we just think, well, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Thank you for helping me out whenever I asked you about this. Lord, I'm still kind of bitter that you didn't help me out in this regard. But, you know, we tend to take God, put him in a box, and then get him out and ask him for things as we see fit. But whenever you read Scripture, God is way more powerful than that, and we take that for granted. We all marveled whenever we learned about how we can just take a small amount of matter and explode it, and it can destroy an entire city. We're just amazed. Nuclear weapons. We used them, and we're just like, wow, that is power. That's not power. The ability to create stars is power. And not only did God create just a few stars, he created the entire universe out of nothing. Nothing was in existence, and God spoke, and all of the created world came into existence. All the many worlds, all the many stars, all the many galaxies, God spoke them into existence. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now it gets me thinking, God is all powerful. He's so powerful that he can speak universes into existence. And he chose to create human beings. This kind of blows my mind. And I don't want this to be a message that you just think you've heard a million times in your life. I really want you to focus on this. Because the God who created the entire universe created humanity. Not only did he create humanity, he created you specifically for a purpose and for a mission here on this earth. He created you specifically. He knew you before you were even born. From the beginning, before time existed, God knew that you would be created in this moment for such a time as this. So don't think that you're some sort of mistake. Don't think that you've caught God by surprise, that you've caught him off guard. You have not. God knew everything that would happen in your life, yet he still chose to create you, and his goal is that you enter into a relationship with him. Genesis 1:26, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the fish of the sea, and over the cattle, I skipped over, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created human beings with a purpose. He created human beings in the image of God. And one of the things that I've been studying the past couple years is, what exactly does this mean, being in the image of God? And I think a better way to translate that is, God created us to be his imagers, to go out and show the rest of the world what God is like. So if you went to a temple in first century Jerusalem, the temple of Zeus, you'd see a little bitty statue of Zeus in there, or a big statue of Zeus. That was an image or an idol. But whenever God created his temple on the earth, the Garden of Eden, he didn't choose to have Adam make an image of him. He said, no, no, no. You are my imager. You're going to go out and you're going to subdue the entire earth. You're going to make the entire earth like Eden because I want to dwell with the people that I created. I want to have a direct presence with my people. That was God's goal. That is our purpose in life, to be in unity in the direct presence of God. And that is how God originally designed it. As you read in Genesis, God is literally walking in the cool of the garden with Adam. He's speaking directly to Adam. He is in a close relationship. Adam can see him day after day after day, and that is what God intended. And if you read the entire rest of the story of Scripture, every single chapter in the Bible is God's attempt to bring people back into a relationship with him. Start to finish. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God gave us the free will to choose good and evil. And throughout the entire plan of humanity, we have chosen evil. But that didn't stop God from trying, which we'll get to here in a little bit. But we come to this sort of impasse, because God created everything. He created it, and he said it was very good. He placed man in the garden. He made him his imager. He said, I want you to have dominion over all this earth. I want you to make the entire earth just like this little section here called Eden. I want you to subdue the whole earth, have dominion over it, and I want you to fulfill my purpose and my mission in you. But that didn't last very long at all. We don't know the timeline, but it could have been hours or days or weeks. Adam epically failed in this mission. It resulted in the fall. And we all know the story of the fall. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had two trees. One tree, don't touch it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once you touch it, you're going to die. Well, the serpent comes along, tricks Adam and Eve into eating of the tree, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened and they know good and evil. And if you heard me in the last couple sermons, what I believe happened here was that Adam and Eve are responsible for causing humanity to adopt God's laws. Whenever they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were held accountable to God's standards. Now, if you're going to be in a relationship with God, if you're going to be in the presence of God, those are some high standards. The fall resulted in people being held accountable to God's law. We often think of ourselves as good people. We think, well, I have never committed murder. I have raised my kids with respect. I give to charities, whatever it is that you do. But we're comparing ourselves to other people. Whenever we compare ourselves to God's standard, it's 100%. So unless you've done everything in your life 100% correct, You cannot enter into relationship with God. That seems harsh, but whenever you have a holy God, holiness means it's free from sin. So if you even have one sin, you cannot be in a direct relationship with God. And it sounds terrible. But God has made a way throughout his scriptures to bring humanity back into the fold. What is impossible with people is not impossible with God, because God is doing everything possible besides violating your free will to draw you in to have a relationship with him. Heaven's standards, 100%. Our standards, a little less, right? So what are we to do? Well, let's look at sin's effect on humanity. Because whenever Adam and Eve allowed us to be held under the law, whenever we violate God's law, it's called sin. Now, we think of it like an action, but a lot of the times Scripture describes it almost like it has a personality. Like if you have sin in your life, it's corrupting. If you read in Genesis chapter 4, it's talking about the story of Cain and Abel. And God tells Cain, sin is knocking on your door, and its desire is for you, but you should overcome it. It's like sin is seeking a foothold. It's like it's a material. It's like it consumes you and corrupts you. And as we read throughout Scripture, that's exactly what happens. As more and more people sin, the world becomes worse and worse and worse. God sends a flood, attempts to wipe out the abundance of sin. People rebuild, and instead of doing what God asked them to do after they already had the flood, they decide to build a tower. They decide that humanity doesn't need to interact with God. They want to harness God's power and bring it down to earth. So they built this temple that was going to reach up to the heavens. So God came down and just scrambled them, confused their languages, and moved them about on the whole earth. And then from there, we see the story of God choosing a people group named Israel that he was going to show his holiness through. And through one person, Abraham, who was too old to have kids, his wife was too old to have kids, he said, out of all of humanity, I'm going to pick the prime subject, and it's going to be you, Abraham, the one who is about at the end of his life. And I'm going to take you, and through your descendants, the entire earth is going to be blessed, and it is going to come back to the original mission that I had for you. So God chooses Abraham. He performs a miracle in Abraham where he's able to have a child. He takes him out, and Abraham is going to sacrifice his child, which foreshadows Jesus. And he's showing that God can work through any situation. And finally, he takes him to the promised land. He says, this is going to be yours. This is going to belong to your descendants. And as we read further throughout Scripture, we get to the book of Judges, where the nation of Israel will love God and everything's going well, and then they'll begin to fall away from that. Does that sound familiar in our own lives? You love God, and then things aren't quite going right, so you fall away from him, and then he's got to come down and rescue you. It's that cycle all throughout the book of Judges. They're purposefully distancing themselves from God, and then God swoops in, sends a judge to help them in their time of need. But the biggest effect on humanity is that it causes death. Sin causes death. God said that if you eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, they didn't die immediately, so it had to be a spiritual death. And that's exactly what it is. We have the consequence of a spiritual death when we sin. I want to read to you from Romans 5, 12 and 13. This may be the most fascinating verse that I've read in the past couple years. I've been dwelling on it. I would love to just spend the entire time on this verse, but I would encourage you to do some research on Romans 5, 13 on your own, because it's pretty incredible. Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. You notice it doesn't say guilt there. Adam didn't bring guilt into the world. He brought sin into the world, and through sin, there's death. Doesn't say anything about guilt. And for sin, verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So humanity adopts God's law. They fail miserably because God's standards are so high. And God is attempting to bring people back into a relationship with him. We have went through the book of Judges and Israel's fight with him and all those things. But the giving of the law, the Old Testament laws, everybody gets confused with these. But whenever you think about them in this way, you have sin. It's this like a real thing that's in your life and it's corrupting. God's plan is to give you a series of rules that you can follow to remove that sin from your life. The nation of Israel should follow these rules, and the sin will be removed from all of Israel. Does that make sense? Like you're corrupted by the sin? It's like if you have a virus, like you have the flu, it's like it's in you, and it affects you, and eventually it'll come out of you. That's exactly what sin is like. And in the Old Testament, they had a series of laws and rules. There's the rules for sin, where you have broken the law, and then there's rules for the temple. You could not serve in the temple if you had certain things going on, because the temple was a place of holiness. It was where God came to dwell with his people. But one of the most astonishing examples of removal of sin is this Day of Atonement ceremony found in Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. I'm just going to explain it because it's really weird. But you've probably heard me say it before. God tells Aaron, the high priest, that once a year, you are going to get rid of the sins of Israel. And I want you to do it in a specific way. First of all, I want you to sacrifice a bull, burn its ashes, and then you're going to be made holy in front of Israel. So Aaron does that, sprinkles some water mixed with the ashes, cleanses him, and then they're to select two sheep. Select two, and they're going to cast lots, which basically means roll some dice. One of them is going to be for the Lord. You're going to sacrifice it. It's going to be a sacrifice to me, the Lord. And the other one, I want you to walk over to it. I want you to place your hands on its head, and all of the sin of Israel is going to be transferred over to this lamb. Then you're going to send it out into the desert. Now, I want you to think about that. It's like if you had a virus going all around your camp. Everybody's getting sick. And then you have this cure. You just move the virus into this animal, and then you don't want the animal in the camp, do you? So you send it out into the wilderness where it belongs, outside of the holiness of the nation of Israel. That's a very fascinating story, and it foreshadows what Jesus is going to do on the cross. So these Old Testament laws, they're meant to remove sin. They're meant to take it away from the people. But it wasn't a permanent fix because they had to do this yearly. They had to make sacrifices and offerings yearly. And whenever you really think about it, what did the lamb do to deserve that? It didn't. It was innocent. But it takes innocent blood to remove the effects of sin in your life. Which brings us to Jesus' mission. Jesus is really the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement prophecy in Leviticus 16. Jesus' mission was very specific. He was to come to earth and live a sinless life so that he could be set up as this lamb that was meant for sacrifice. So that's exactly what Jesus did. A lot of people say Jesus lived a perfect life. I have no issue with that, other than if we know what that means. It was perfect for his mission. But Jesus' life wasn't perfect whenever I think about it, like he was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was spit on, his closest people rejected him and left him in his darkest time of need. He had to die on the cross for our sins. I mean, that doesn't sound like a perfect life for me, but it was perfect for Jesus' mission. So I try to say sinless life. Jesus never had this infection of sin in him. So it perfectly qualified him to be the sacrificial lamb. So after a few years on this earth, living a sinless life and reaching others and attempting to draw them in close to God, close to a relationship with him, Jesus goes to die on the cross. Now, we're all familiar with John 3:16, but I want to read the following verses, 3:17 through 21. It says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, let's pause here for a second. We'll read the rest, but let's pause here. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why would he condemn the world? Well, because we break God's laws. If you break a law here on earth and you go before the judge, a good judge is going to say you're guilty. Well, that's not what Jesus came for. He could have done that. Being a God of justice, he should do that. But he created a crafty way to take the sin away from people, and they're no longer bound by the law whenever they surrender to him. Because if you believe in him and his mission on this earth, then the law no longer has an effect over you. In God's eyes, you are made holy. And in order to get into heaven, you have to be holy. In order to be in the presence of God, you have to be holy. And there's no way for you yourself to be able to do that. So God has to clean you up. He has to remove those sins from you. God didn't come here to condemn you. Jesus didn't walk this earth to condemn you. He wants a relationship with you. That's our purpose in life, is to be in a relationship with the God who created the entire universe. And he came to this earth specifically to overcome the effects of sin and the law and death and to bring us new life. So if you believe in Jesus, he sets you free. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you've rejected him, then you're condemned already. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus' mission, come to planet Earth in little baby form, live a sinless life, die on the cross, and fulfill this Day of Atonement ceremony where not only was he the lamb that was sacrificed to God, he was also the lamb that was sent into the wilderness. You see, because Jesus didn't get crucified within the camp, they led him outside of the city, which is exactly what the lamb that all the sin was placed on, that's exactly what they did. They sent him out of the city. Jesus goes out of the city, and all of the sin, not only of Israel, but the whole world, is symbolically transferred, just like Aaron did to that lamb, symbolically transferred onto Jesus. All the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, was transferred onto Jesus. I want you to think about that for a minute. And he felt every bit of it. That required that temporarily he was separated from everything. That's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he felt the full weight of sin. Imagine that. I mean, I can think of the sin in my life, and it's terrible. And Jesus died for that, but everybody in the room, and everybody in the county and the state of Missouri, everybody in prison, everybody who's committed any kind of atrocious act of sin, Jesus died on the cross and absorbed all of that onto himself. Now, whenever they did this in the Old Testament, they cast the sin onto the lamb. The lamb wandered into the desert, and the sin was removed. In order for us to have this benefit of Jesus' death, the first thing we have to do that's part of our mission is to surrender. We surrender to the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. We recognize what he did on the cross and what it means for us. And God saves us from our sin and law. Not only does he save us, but he begins to transform us. I have a 1952 Ford Aden tractor. And it's, we got a love-hate relationship, don't we, John, with our tractors. John has one similar. And when it's working, I love the tractor. Whenever it's not working, not so much. But you know, every single part on that is pretty easy to fix and replace, but it takes a little bit of time. So each year I add a little bit to it. My plan eventually, if I have any amount of time, is to take that sucker all the way apart, paint it, restore it to brand new. But it takes some time. And just kind of a side note, things aren't built like that anymore because I have a year and a half old lawnmower at home and the blade broke. Can't activate it, and I don't know how to fix it. I've replaced the fuse, I've replaced the switch, it's still not working. So after a year, it quit working. This tractor is still in operation after 70 years. The point is, God is slowly fixing us. And the more we surrender to him, the more transformation will take place. And everywhere we go, our mission should be to share the good news of Jesus with the rest of the world. If we're not doing that, we failed in our mission. Our purpose is to love God and to be in a relationship with him. Our mission is to take that love and that relationship and spread it to the entire world. Think about it. If you first got together with your wife or your husband, that's all you talked about. That's all you thought about. It was a relationship. And you just wanted to tell everybody. Or if you, you know, find a new part for your tractor that fixes it, you want to tell everybody. Whatever you love, you're going to talk about. We should be talking about Jesus. Because we should love Jesus so much that we can't help but to spread his word everywhere that we go. Matthew 28, very familiar verse, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Somebody say all nations. Not just some of the nations, but all nations. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This perfectly summarizes what we've been talking about. God has a plan for us. He wants us to be in a relationship. We rejected that plan. We allowed sin to enter into our lives and into the world. We constantly reject God, but God constantly is forming new ways to bring us back into the fold. And once we're finally there and we're transformed and we're renewed, then God is sending us on a mission to restore the whole earth, all the nations, right? That's not some of the nations, that's the whole earth. It goes back to the garden. I want the whole earth to be subdued. I want the whole earth to look like Eden. I want the whole earth to recognize me as God and to love me and to be in a relationship with me. That's what God wants. That is our purpose in life, to be his imagers. And whenever we fulfill the commandment of the Great Commission, we are acting perfectly in accord with God's will to be his imager. And listen, the best part is Jesus is with us always in this mission. And it's not our mission, listen, because I got held up on this for a long time. It is not our role or our mission to save people. We cannot do that. It's not possible. Only God can save people. But we are responsible for sharing the good news of Jesus with others. That is our role. And then we're going to get to the last verse of today and we'll be done. It talks about the new heaven and the new earth. See, I told you we'd walk all the way through the scriptures, but whenever you see it, it all makes sense whenever you view it in this lens. People got held accountable to the law. God tried to find a way to restore them, and God just wants to be present with his people. God does this in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God." Think about that. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Sounds like Eden, doesn't it? And they will be his people. What God wanted from the beginning. And God himself will be with them as their God. God walked in the cool of the morning with Adam. You see, it's not a restoration of the Garden of Eden. It's being made new. Because in Eden, there was the potential for sin. In the new heaven and the new earth, there won't even be a potential for sin. Because God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. So from the beginning of Scripture, God is seeking us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with you. That's his desire. And he is willing to look over all of the things that we've done wrong if we're just willing to admit those to him and surrender to him. And he performs a miracle in our life by taking away our sin and restoring us and transforming us into the person that he has called us to be. So what is the purpose of life? It's a relationship with God. That simple. That's what he wants. It's a relationship with him. Let's stand. We're dismissed. Word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for Lord creating everything. I want to thank you for having patience with me in my life. I want to thank you that even at my darkest time, you love me more than I could ever comprehend. You love me so much that you're willing to die for me and my sins. And Lord, you take this disease, this virus known as sin, away from humanity whenever we surrender to you. And not only do you do that, Lord, but you give us a new life. You transform us. And you're transforming us day by day. But Lord, we're still human. And we still fight you on that every single day. We get caught up in the busyness of life. We get caught up in distractions. We get caught up in the latest news. We scroll through our phones constantly in an effort to just ignore what's going on around us because it's just too much. But Lord, you call us to put all of that aside and in everything that we do, that we could be imagers for you. So Lord, if there's anybody in here today who is guilty of that, Lord, I know you're not here to condemn them. You're here to restore them. And so Father, I pray that we would all just have a focus on you and our relationship with you, that we can be as effective as possible at fulfilling our mission that is your mission on this earth, which is reaching all the nations with the gospel of your truth. Lord, we can't do that on our own strength or our own power. So, Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we leave this place to be able to minister to others who are lost and broken and hurting and chained in their sin, because you have the power to overcome all of that, and you provide purpose and meaning and direction as nothing else in this world can satisfy. Lord Jesus, we lift your name higher than any name, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.